Raise your hand. Could we have a word? When you go to the emergency room, what do you expect? Boy, aren't we grateful. You're being very quiet, Martha. You know where I'm going. You're not saying anything. But what's it like on the other side? What's it like from their world? They've got an entire hospital manned, womaned, whatever you want to say, staffed. Either way, the door's open. The door's open. Can I make an application? When you go to the emergency room, what do you expect? All the things you complained about. Right? That's what you expect. So who's manning the post in the emergency room? Are they getting paid? Yes. Have they been trained for their task? Absolutely. Could there be more of them? Sure. Let's take it one step further. When you come to church, what do you expect? Are you here helping? Are you here making sure that everything is in order? So that when you arrive, your friends arrive, your guests arrive. Oh, Pastor, would you stop? Leave me alone. Stop messing. I mean, really, it's Sunday night. But we expect a lot. And yet, we don't give as much, do we? An ED family is a family because they work together. They see the good and the bad and the ugly together. Long hours, complaining people, people expecting miracles. Miracles, honestly, right? And if you don't give me a miracle, I've got a lawyer, or I've got a friend, or I've got a post that I will destroy your reputation in a matter of moments because you didn't give me what I wanted. And yet, I sit here on Sunday nights and sometimes I wonder what you think it must be like for a pastor or a church family to meet all your needs whenever you want them. I mean, you come when you want to. Like an emergency room. You go there when you need services. The church is open for services. Pun not intended. But honestly, if you want to be part of the family and part of the ministry team, you must be there. And if you're not there, don't expect all of these services because there aren't enough people in place. So if you need a radiologist, the radiologist ain't there. Guess what? No x-ray. If you need a blood test and there's no phlebotomist, there's nobody in the lab, too bad. You need a pediatrician. We've got nobody in the nursery. Ah! Sorry. Nobody for your kid today. Am I stepping on your feet? I hope so. I am. I hope I am. Because we've turned into a culture that expects whatever it is. You go out into a restaurant and what do you expect? I mean, if you expect that, pay for it. Oh, I expect this. I expect that. You want to know why? Because I'm entitled. I expect, you know, I've been on a cruise. So therefore, if you don't give me the kind of, and you know, it's kind of that way in church, unfortunately. So I feel better now. I feel much better now. Isaiah 31 2 Timothy chapter 4. You probably figured out by the offering hymn what the title of our message is. Prone to wander. We are prone to wander. And please understand, I am not in any way, shape, or form begrudging somebody of time off. You need time to get away. You need a vacation. I get that. When I worked at Strong and I was off, I was off. But there was somebody who took over for me. My spot in the ICU was covered with somebody far more qualified than I was. Isaiah 31 verse 1 begins, "Woe to them that go down to Egypt for help." Boy, I don't have to go much further, do I? "And stay on horses and trust in chariots, because they are many. And in the horsemen, because they are very strong. But they look not unto the Holy One of Israel, neither seek the Lord." 2 Timothy chapter 4, two verses, we'll pray. Starting in verse 3. "For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. But after their own lusts shall heap to themselves teachers, having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth, and shall be turned unto fables." Prone to wander. Let's pray. Lord, I ask for your wisdom and guidance and direction this evening. And do a work in our hearts, I pray. We can be deceived. We can be seduced into thinking that where the most people are, that's where we need to be. Where the greatest entertainment is being offered, that's where we should be. Where the most impressive jobs are, that's where we should move to. Lord, you know exactly your plan and your will for each one of our lives, and how I pray that we would consecrate ourselves to that task, that we would pray and fast and plead and pray and read and study and listen and obey to make sure we are where we need to be, so that the kingdom of God and your work can be done. For those that can't be with us, I pray you administer to them in a special way. For those that are here, thank you again for their presence. Give us a spirit of obedience, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Isaiah chapter number 30. Isaiah chapter number 30. This is my text. Instead of reading the entire thing that I need to, we'll go step by step. In Isaiah chapter 30, we basically have a time period in the nation of Israel's history where, as you know, the nation of Israel is divided in two. We have the north and the south. We have those that are more rebellious, and we have those that are less rebellious. The northern tribes are more rebellious. They decide to make calves, and they're going to worship in Samaria, and they're going to change the word of God, and they're going to do everything that they want to do. Those would be the 10 northern tribes. And the southern tribes are going to try to be as faithful as they can to Jerusalem, to the temple, to the altar, to the word of God. And at this particular time, historically, we have the Assyrians and we have the Babylonians. We have those outside forces that want to take over the nation of Israel. So we have the northern tribes being harassed by Assyria. We have the southern tribes not yet being taken into captivity by Babylon. Okay? Chapter 30, verse 1. This is geared toward the nation of Judah, most specifically, the southern tribes, the 2.5 southern tribes. "Woe to the rebellious children, saith the Lord, that take counsel, but not of me, and that cover with a covering, but not of my spirit, that they may add sin to sin, that walk to go down into Egypt, and have not asked at my mouth to strengthen themselves in the strength of Pharaoh and to trust in the shadow of Egypt. So as we look at the nation of Israel at this time, the southern tribes, we have a rebuke of Judah because their eyes and their heart and their soul is in the wrong place. So God is going to expose the sin of those that put their trust in Egypt. Egypt is a picture of the world. Love not the world. Where do we find that? In the Bible. Amen. Love not the world, neither the things in the world. So that should be as clear as day. So here, in verse 1 and verse number 2, we have six things that the nation of Israel decides to do. God says, "Woe unto the rebellious children, saith the Lord." Number 1, they take counsel. We all take counsel. Amen? We all need somebody to give advice. Give me some advice. I need to do this, or I need to repair that, or I need to build this, or I need to consider this, or I got to get a lawyer. I got to get an electrician. I need counsel, but not of me. So we're open to everybody's counsel except for God's counsel. Second, they cover with a covering. Now you might be a little chilly because it's hot outside but cool in here. And you might need a covering. Adam and Eve needed a covering because of their sin. But their covering was not of God's spirit. Doesn't it say that? But not of my spirit. They need to be covered. But they don't rely on God's spirit for covering. And because they don't do that, they add sin to sin. So we have an additive effect. We might even have a multiplication effect. So because we're not covering ourselves with the Holy Spirit, we're going to add sin to sin. Third, they walk not in the light as he is in the light. They walk to go down into Egypt. When the Bible says going down, that's not always a good direction. Jonah went down 3 times in chapter number 1 as he's running and escaping and disappearing from God's presence. And of course, that's not a easy thing to do because God knows exactly where we are. Number 4, they have not asked at my mouth. They have questions, but they're not asking for answers from the Lord. In order to strengthen themselves in the strength of Pharaoh. They need strength, but where are they going for their strength? To Pharaoh. They're not going to the Lord. My hope is in the Lord. They're going to Pharaoh in order to trust in the shadow of Egypt. Abraham, we don't have time to read it in Genesis chapter 12. Abraham was called of God to leave Ur of the Chaldees. God had chosen Abraham to be the father of the nation of Israel. After the call, after his obedience, it wasn't but 10 verses when Abraham is faced with a faith challenge. It was a famine. Remember? It was a famine in the land. So Abram decided, I got an idea. I know how to take care of a famine. I heard there's food in Egypt. So I'll go down to Egypt. Did that work out well? No. That didn't work out well at all because Lot went with them. And Lot learned what it was like to live in the world. What it was like for Uncle Abram to compromise his walk with God, to lie about his wife. There was a lot of things that happened in Egypt that weren't good. Not only was that not good, but we also have another example of another patriarch, Isaac, in Genesis 26. The son, Abraham, Isaac. So not very far from the tree, the apple fell. Abram did wrong in Egypt. Isaac was ready to do wrong in Egypt in Genesis chapter 26 because there was a famine in the land. Isaiah 30, verse 3, 4, and 5 says, therefore shall the strength of Pharaoh be your shame. In other words, anything and everything that we use to replace the Word of God, the Spirit of God, the work of God in our life, God is suggesting here that if you do this, if you want to find your strength, your counsel, if you want to get from me in Egypt the result of what you think you've earned or received, will be your shame. The strength of what you retrieve from the world will be your shame. And the trust in the shadow of Egypt will be your confusion. Now we could define and pick apart all of these words. As far as I know, God is not the author of whatever testament you read it from. God is not the author of confusion. Our culture, our world, is out of control. It's confusing. Could you imagine being Kendra and Preston in this day and age, being Manny in a world where now they're redefining pronouns? In a world that is so insane . As I said this morning, there was a worship service in Union Theological Seminary in New York City where they repented to plants, and we kill babies up to the day of birth. It's insane. It's craziness. You talk about confusion. Isaiah 30, verse 4. For his princes were at Zoan, and his ambassadors came to Hanes. They were all ashamed of a people that could not profit them, nor be in help nor profit, but a shame and also a reproach. Not only did the nation of Israel receive shame and confusion, but the nation of Egypt that had these people come realized they were no profit to them. They weren't a help, but they were an embarrassment. They were a shame and a reproach to them. Verse 6, the burden of the beasts of the south into the land of trouble and anguish. From whence come the young and old lion, the viper, and their flying serpent? They will carry their riches upon the shoulders of young asses and their treasures upon the bunches of camels to a people that shall not profit them. Why on earth are they taking those things to Egypt? Verse 7. For the Egyptians shall help in vain and to no purpose. Therefore have I cried concerning this. Their strength is to sit still. Remember who's, quote unquote, writing this. is the prophet Isaiah, right? He's writing about and to the nation of Israel, to the tribes of Judah. What got my attention was really verses 8 through 21. Obviously, the introduction cannot leave you but concerned for God's people. Here in verses 8 through 11, a very weird and very interesting portion of Scripture is highlighted for us, where God, the Lord, wants to document His message to Judah. So He basically says to them, I am going to not only prophesy what's going to happen to you, I want you to write it down in a book. So when it does happen, you can refer to the book and realize, I told you so. That's how much I love you. I told you so. Verse 8. Now go, write it before them in a table. He's talking to the prophet Isaiah. And note it in a book, that it may be for the time to come, forever and ever, that this is a rebellious people. Why did God pick the nation of Israel? Because they were superior? No, because they were a bunch of numbskulls. They were hard-headed, right? The Bible says that all the time, the stiff-necked. It's a rebellious people. They're lying children. Children that will not hear the law of the Lord, which say to the seers, the prophets, the visionaries, those that see, the seers, see not, meaning to the prophets, I don't want you to see. Don't tell me what you see. Prophesy not unto us right things. Speak unto us smooth things. Smooth. I don't even want to go there. Smooth things. Nothing that's going to hurt your feelings, ruffle your feathers. Smooth. No choppy water. No resistance. Easy. Comfortable. Prophesy deceits. This is what we want. Get you out of the way. We don't need you, prophet. We're not interested in what you have to say. Turn aside out of the path. Cause the Holy One of Israel to see. From before us. That's pretty powerful, wouldn't you say? What's the opinion of God's people? That's enough to keep you awake. Now, because of that writing, the Lord is going to judge Judah. Because of their mistrust of God, their trust of Egypt, and their rejection of His message. Verse 12. Wherefore? Why is that therefore? Because now we're going to connect. This is because of what you've just been told. Thus saith the Holy One of Israel. Because ye despise this word. You despise this word. Oh boy, what does that mean to despise God's word? Doesn't mean you throw it away. It doesn't mean you burn it. You could. That would be a perfect example of you not liking it too much. One way to despise God's word is just do nothing with it. Just ignore it. Or as we talked about in teen class this morning, read it as a professional Christian. Read it like Reader's Digest or a post, just words on a sheet of paper. I'm done. good check off today. I'm good to go. Because ye despise this word and trust in oppression and perverseness. Have you ever felt oppressed? There's a huge debate among Christianity about demon possession as opposed to demon oppression. Possession, meaning I am filled with the devil, which is impossible if you're a Christian, because you're filled with God. To whatever level that might be, you're purchased by the Holy Spirit. So you can't be possessed by the demon, but you can be oppressed. You can be oppressed for sure. What does that mean? That's spiritual warfare. Spiritual, psychological, physical. It could be oppression and perverseness. You trust in oppression and perverseness and stay there. You trust in it. You stay there. You live there. You inhabit it. You're like Lot. You're going to move right in. Therefore, this iniquity shall be to you as a breach ready to fall, swelling out in a high wall, whose breaking cometh suddenly at an instant. And he shall break it as the breaking of the potter's vessel that is broken in pieces. He shall not spare, so that there shall not be found in the bursting of it a sherd. That's a weird word, isn't it? You've probably heard the word potsherd. That's a piece of pottery, a piece of ceramic that you might use to scrape something. There's not even a piece of that pot available to take fire from the hearth or to take water with all out of the pit. I mean, there's not even enough of what's left of what you put your trust in that God is going to destroy. Not enough for you to get a sip of water out of a pond. That's how much I'm going to break this false trust you have. Judah is going to be brought low because of their self-reliance and their rejection of God's message. 15 through 17. Thus saith the Lord God, the Holy One of Israel. So if we had a question as to who the Holy One of Israel was back in the beginning when we were looking at verse number 12 or verse number 11, it says right here, it's the Lord God. In returning and rest, returning and rest. Returning means to repent, to acknowledge you're going the wrong way. In returning, I'm going back. The prodigal son returned. He realized where he was. He came to himself and said, I'm in the wrong place physically. I'm in the wrong place spiritually. I'm in the wrong place mentally. I'm in the wrong place attitude. And we could spend the rest of the service talking about the prodigal son. But he returned to find rest. I'm not talking about inactivity. I'm not talking about, as I've said many times, you know, the lazy Susan. We talked about the raft, the easy river, the lazy river. That's not the rest I'm talking about. I'm talking about Paul when he talks about all of the trials and tribulations he's been through. And he says, I would rather something in my infirmities. What does he say? What? I would rather glory in my infirmities. Do you think any of those trials and tribulations were restful? He's been whipped. He's drowned. He's been shipwrecked. He's been run out of town numerous times. He's been stoned. Where do you find rest in that? You don't. I had somebody say to me this morning, Pastor, you look tired. Yeah. So do you. I'm not resting all the time, sleeping all the time. Are you? No, we've got things to do. There's people to see, places to go, work to be done. So in the middle of the work, I don't know about you, but I take inhalations as well as exhalations. So I can rest as I exhale. My heart rests, so does yours. Every offbeat, isn't that good to know? Your heart is in rest every time it's not beating. Praise God. Because if it wasn't resting, you'd be resting in peace. We need biblical rest. But biblical rest doesn't mean a cot. It means work. Lord, use my hands. Use my feet. Use my mouth. Use my mind. Use everything that I have to give you for your kingdom's purpose. Then you'll find rest and joy in the work. Then you'll find rest. So here, return and rest, shall ye be saved. What were they trusting in? What were they relying on? The world. God says, no. Return and rest, and ye shall be saved. In quietness and in confidence shall be your strength. Do you know how much energy it takes to be rambunctious? To be bombastic? To be verbally irritating to people? That takes a lot of energy. Save the energy. In quietness and in confidence shall be your strength. And ye would not. But ye said, no, for we will flee upon horses. Therefore shall ye flee. And we will ride upon the swift. Therefore shall they that pursue you be swift. Oh, preacher, I got a Tesla, or I got a this, or I got a Mercedes, or I got a Corvette. Man, can I move? Yeah, you can. 1,000 shall flee at the rebuke of one. At the rebuke of five shall ye flee, till ye be left as a beacon upon the top of a mountain and as an ensign on a hill. You'll be there as a sign of your stupidity, of your lack of trust, your lack of faith. All the world to see, all the nation of Egypt to ridicule God's people. Look at God's people. Don't they look foolish? Verse 18. And therefore will the Lord wait, that he may be gracious unto you. And therefore will he be exalted, that he may have mercy upon you. What did it cost God to provide mercy for you and I? It cost him the death of his son, didn't it? So for God to supply mercy to us, it cost Christ's death. For the Lord is a God of judgment. So we have judgment and mercy in the same verse. Blessed are all they that wait for him. Isn't that the hardest place in the world to be as a Christian? It was so hard for me as a young believer. I got out my 1828 dictionary and I found out that word weight has 19 definitions. 19 definitions. And one of them means do nothing. Weight doesn't mean do nothing. Go to a restaurant and try to tip a waiter or a waitress that does nothing. Will you give them anything? No. Their job is to wait on you, to serve you, to minister to you, to work. There are soldiers that wait in ambush position. Do you know how long it trained them to get to that place of waiting? Months, maybe years of training and preparation for that moment to wait. And they're dying because they've been trained for this. Give us the go. Tell us the go. Tell us to charge ahead. Wait. They're waiting. They're doing nothing. But they've prepared their entire military career for that moment. That's what it means as a believer, to wait. To prepare all of your Christian life for this moment, to wait. And you say, I can't. You should, because that's trust. But I want to do this. How many times did David say to the Lord, should I go? Yes. What about this time? No. And it was weird because David would think to himself, wait a minute, the last time you said yes. Yes, but this time don't go, because you're going to hear the sound of a bulrush. And I want you to split up half your group, and I want half your group to go around here, and I want half your group to go around there, and I want you to ambush them from here and go there. And God says, David says, oh, that's a whole different plan. Yes, that's a whole different plan. So wait so you can hear the instruction. So you have victory. Was I in verse 18? Verse 19. For the people shall dwell in Zion. For the people shall dwell in Zion. Where are they now? They're in Egypt. God's promise to the nation of Israel, ye shall dwell in Zion at Jerusalem. Thou shalt weep no more. He will be very gracious unto thee at the voice of thy cry. When he shall hear it, he will answer thee. Verse 20. And thou, the Lord, give you. You're not going to like this. The bread of adversity and the water of affliction. Now, pause just for a moment, because we as believers think that once we get saved, God's going to prevent all this. That as God's people, we should not have to be in pain. We should not have to have tribulation or trial. We should not have to go through the normal things that caused things to grow and prosper. For instance, try flying a kite without a string. What happens to a kite without a string? Once it's up in the air, cut the string, and what happens? What does the string represent? The string represents resistance. The string represents tension, conflict. The string holds that kite against the wind. And because it does so, that kite soars. And you say, Lord, I don't deserve this. Okay, crash and burn. That's not what God wants. Yeah, but I don't deserve this. Yes, you do. Jesus suffered affliction, and so should we. And though the Lord give you the bread of adversity and the water of affliction, yet shall not thy teachers be removed into a corner anymore. oh boy, this is so good and I have no time to develop this. Shall not thy teachers, thy parents, thy pastors, thy Sunday school teachers, everybody that loves you, your grandparents, your neighbors, your friends, shall not thy teachers be removed into a corner anymore? You will not marginalize those people that are required for your growth and development and maturity. But thine eyes shall see thy teachers, and thine ears shall hear a word behind thee saying, this is the way. Walk ye in it. Isn't that good? When you're tempted to turn to the right hand, or when you're tempted to turn to the left, don't do it. I wish those people would leave me alone. They're your teachers. Yeah, but they have their own issues. Yes, they do. Therefore, they need teachers too. We all need teachers, amen? None of us are beyond reproof, rebuke. None of us are walking in the way all the time. We're all prone to the right. Maybe we're too pharisaical. Maybe we're too self-righteous. Maybe we're too this. Maybe we're just too cookie-cutter Christian, where we do right, we look right, we act right, but we're wrong. Or maybe we turn to the left and say, I'm so tired of that, these don'ts and do this. I'm over here. Oh, so now you're going to err on this side. I've got license. I've got liberty. To licentiousness, to lewdness, to all kind of debauchery, that you don't need to be on the left side. And if you're too far to the right, we need to come back in the way that's clearly set before us, because we are so prone to wander. Let's pray. Lord, this could be said of all of us. Lord, we're all prone to go too far to the right, too far to the left. And by conscious choice, many of us have silenced the most important people in our lives. We've cut them off. We don't want to be told anymore. But praise God, there's still a voice behind us saying, walk in the way. Lord, you've placed within us a conscience. You've placed within us spiritual ears that could be, should be attuned to the still small voice of God in our lives. God, I pray specifically for this moment that you would reveal to us what might be in the way of our conscience, what might be hindering the voice of God, the Word of God, that might be hindering the people of God in our lives. Lord, reveal to us individually our besetting sin in this area. The Bible says, grieve not the Holy Spirit of God. Help us, Lord, to return and to rest in Thee, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Stand with me, turn your hymn books to number 2. Number 2.